We've been talking the last few weeks about Pentecost, Shavuot slash Pentecost. We went through the outpouring of the Spirit, what happened after the Spirit was poured out, Peter's teaching. For weeks, we've been talking about this. So we're going to kind of finish this up tonight by saying what happened after all these things happened. What was the purpose of it? What was the point of it? And how did it impact not just the people in the upper room? There was 120. But if they'd have stayed in the upper room, the church would still be in the upper room. It wouldn't have never gone anywhere. But just before Yeshua ascended into heaven, he gave the Great Commission. He said, you go and make disciples of all nations. You go and make disciples of all nations. You start in Jerusalem, you go through Judea, you go through Samaria, you go to the ends of the earth, because this is what you do. If you're sitting home watching TV and you're not worried about making disciples, you're falling down on the Great Commission. If you're more worried about the fact that your toe hurts or you have a headache or something else is happening, the Great Commission has to be taken seriously. But as we're going to see now, the other part of the thing was, the other part of the passage, especially in Acts 1, well, and in end of Matthew 2, 28, he tells them, don't leave the city until you're clothed with power from above. Don't leave the city until the promise of my Father comes. Because he knew they were incapable of doing anything on their own. They had a pretty bad track record up to then. I mean, they weren't exactly stellar examples of evangelists. But anyway, where's Jordan? Oh, but as we saw last week, at 9:05 on Pentecost morning, Peter was a different guy. He confronted the scoffers. You know, last night we were teaching Acts chapter 3 at a Bible study in Sheffield. And, you know, it's the healing of a lame man at the gate beautiful. And, you know, when people come to say, well, what's going on here? Peter starts from the beginning and lays out the whole plan of salvation and confronts these people and says, Yeshua is the Messiah. You guys missed it. In fact, you guys killed him. So what do you think of that? He came to die for you, and you missed it. Same Peter, but now inspired. Because when we talked about Pentecost morning, there's a flame on top of each person. Each person there got gifts. Each person there got a gift. We as believers have gifts. Some people never open the package. You know, it's like if... You know, like Vince always brings me a whole bunch of Christmas presents. Like if he comes over to my house and gives me a beautifully wrapped Christmas present, he says, I got you this, and I say, oh, thank you so much. And I put it in the closet and I don't open it, and it sits in the closet. And then a few weeks later he says, how'd you like that gift? I say, oh yeah, it was good. Then I go home and look at it and say, you know, I should open that up sometime. Man, I don't feel like it. So the thing sits in the closet wrapped up until I decide, now I'm going to open it. You know, the Holy Spirit's always pouring out gifts on us. Always. He didn't stop working at the end of the first century. He didn't stop working when the canon was closed. And I mean, there's all kinds of different theories going around. He's active and working now. And if you've been in Pentecostal Charismatic Renewal, I don't have to tell you that. And if you've had the baptism in the Spirit, you know what I'm talking about. If you haven't, you should. But Paul, we're gonna actually go. I love this, Monica. This is so cool. We're gonna start in Ephesians 4. This is kind of a parallel passage to 1 Corinthians 12. And you should, of course, read them both for your homework. Don't read a verse, you know, once a week. Or don't read two verses a month and say, yep, getting that Bible study in. Sit there with your Bible, two or three commentaries, two or three translations. Hebrew Bible, a Greek Bible. No, just kidding. But they're parallel because Paul talks about the gifts of the Spirit. And Doug was asking about that last week, and we're going to do a whole thing about gifts of the Spirit. But this is kind of the introduction to it. Because why would the Spirit pour out gifts? What would be the point? You know, in 1 Corinthians 12, which we might talk a little bit about next week, we're not going to talk about tonight, Paul says it's the same Spirit, but all different gifts. So not everybody's a pastor, not everybody's a teacher, not everybody's a preacher, not everybody has music, not everybody has. Everybody gets gifts, and the gifts are for the building up of the body, which is the church, the body of Messiah, the body of Christ, which is the church. That's what the gifts are for. The gifts are not for your enjoyment. They're not so you can amaze your friends. They're not so you can brag about it when you go to Panera's and say, huh, I got this gift, and I don't think you have it. I got it. That's not what the gifts are for. And in Ephesians 4, which we're going to talk about now, he talks about how the gifts are to build the kingdom up. Because that's what it's all about. And the Spirit sovereignly gives, in 1 Corinthians 12, he talks about, the Holy Spirit sovereignly gives gifts to whoever he wants to, for whatever reason he wants to. You know, he doesn't say, oh, you know, I never noticed Al down there. He's so awesome, and I don't think I've given him anything for a while. But because he's so awesome and he works so hard, I'm going to give him this gift. No, he gives out the gifts sovereignly. You don't deserve them, and it's not about your abilities. And it's not about how awesome you are. You can read 1 Corinthians 12 for more explanation of that. They're sovereign gifts, and they're free. That's why they're called gifts. You don't say, well, if I work really hard, then God's going to like me better, and then I'm going to get some gifts. No, they're given to you sovereignly and free. That's nothing to do with your performance or how smart you are. So Ephesians 4, 11. And he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of ministry, for edifying the body of Christ. These offices exist so that people, we're the saints, people who are believers that are working for the kingdom, are empowered by that, and the body is built up. Edify comes from a Latin word, edificare, to build up. In fact, in Spanish, the word for building is edificio, which means something that's been built. So here Paul talks about he builds up the body by giving gifts. You don't build up the body yourself. Now, that doesn't mean we don't do anything. We cooperate with the gifts. So if you have an evangelization committee at your church and nobody mentions the Holy Spirit, nobody says a prayer to the Holy Spirit, nobody says anything about gifts, we'll just decide how we're going to have revival here or how we're going to spread the word. It's not going to work. You'll be able to spread some word. There's a lot of people spreading words now, and 90% of them are way off track. So he says it's for the building up of the body. And he says they're different gifts. Not everybody in your church can be a pastor. Not everybody can be a teacher. Not everybody can be, you know, he uses the example of the different parts of the body. If the body were all the same part, you wouldn't have a body. But all the different parts work together for the body to work. And he's talking about the gifts being different. So the gifts are different, but they come from the same Spirit, and they're for the work that has to be done. Everybody's got that, right? They're not for your enjoyment. They're not so you can boast about them. You know, in Romans and Corinthians, Paul always says, I have nothing to boast about. We have nothing to boast about except the cross. We have nothing to boast about. Because everything that we have comes through the cross from the Spirit, none of it comes from us. We just have to cooperate. So it's the work that has to be done, and it's in unity. It's for the unity of the body. He gives the gifts and shows you the work that has to be done. He gives the gifts. So for those of you that have been in Charismatic Renewal at wherever, Charismatic Renewal that went through the whole 20th century affected every single denomination. There was not a single denomination that wasn't affected all over the world. And in the West, it's pretty much done. In Africa and Latin America, it's still thriving. Like my friend from Ghana always tells me that we do these programs called Life in the Spirit. When we have a life in the, he says, you have a life in the Spirit here and you're excited that 30 people come. When we do it in Ghana, we have to do it at the football stadium because everybody from all the surrounding cities come. We're not happy 30 people are there. We're happy that there's 7,000 people there. So he shows you the work that has to be done. And he feels, meaning the Holy Spirit, knows that these gifts are important, of course. We can't say, oh, you know, so-and-so's got this gift, but that's not really going to help us out. Now, this guy, you know, he's got this other gift. That'll be useful. So let's just send her home, have this guy come up. The Holy Spirit feels all the gifts are essential, and all the gifts are sovereignly given out. And they're all necessary to build up the body, to make you fully ready. To make you fully ready. And if you've experienced that, and if you may not even know you've experienced it, because it's always happening, but you have to be tuned in. You might have to shut the television off. You might have to go to a quiet place. You might have to quiet your brain down in order to hear what he's saying to you. Because he doesn't usually come with fire anymore. I mean, there's been some examples of that around the world. But you're not going to see the physical outpouring that you saw in that upper room as a normal thing that goes on. But you see other manifestations, like Jesus tells Nicodemus, you feel the wind, you see what it does, you don't know where it comes from, you don't know where it's going, but you feel it. And he says, that's how the Spirit is. Moves through, tells you, go talk to him, go see her, go do this, don't go over there. So it makes you fully ready. And the gifts are still necessary. In fact, they're more necessary now than ever. In the first century, the issues were obvious. There were the chosen people and there were the pagans. Messiah, Yeshua came for everyone's salvation. The message had to go out. And Jesus himself, Yeshua says, the message has to go out from Jerusalem. Isaiah 2, the word always goes out from Jerusalem because that's the place where God put his name. The word always, Jesus doesn't say, go find a quiet room in Nazareth or Tiberias or Damascus and pray. He says, you stay here because everything has to happen from here. And they went out into a pagan world and brought people to faith in the Jewish Messiah. Can you imagine? And like I always like to say, you know, people didn't get up in some village in Greece and say, boy, I know those Jews are waiting for a Messiah. And I hope somebody comes around to tell us about him today. I'm like really looking forward to that. They could have cared less what was going on in Jerusalem. And all of a sudden, this obnoxious, irritating guy, who's my hero, St. Paul, comes and preaches to them. They come to faith in the Jewish Messiah. How amazing is that? And why does that happen? Because the Holy Spirit acts on the people that are listening to the message. If you read through the book of Isaiah, my favorite major prophet, because he talks a lot about Gentiles being included. Gentiles being included. Peter himself didn't quite get that. I don't know. You know, I can't go to some Gentile house. You know, I shouldn't really be eating with these guys. I don't know. Should I be even talking over there? You know, I don't know. He doesn't get it till much later. Saul the Pharisee gets it right away. You know, you'd think it would be the other way around because Peter was kind of a dope and Saul was highly educated, knew five languages, was one of the top Pharisees. Bing, he immediately says, apostle of grace, apostle of the Gentiles. Doesn't matter whether you're Jew or Greek, you come to Yeshua and you're saved. That's the message that has to go out. They had to take that message in a pagan world. And guess what? We live in a pagan world again. We live in a society where it's okay to kill your baby. Think about that. Pagans rarely did that. The Nazis never did it. We live in a society where people of the same sex can, quote, get married. Or if you're a boy, you can be a girl. If you're a girl, you can be a boy. This, even if you're an atheist, these things violate even natural law, let alone moral law. So now a doctor delivers a baby or a nurse practitioner delivers a baby and says, oh, Susie, you have a girl. And she goes, well, you say it's a girl. We're not real, you know, how can we say what it is? You know, maybe in a few years, I don't even know what pronoun to use anymore because I can't get caught up in the madness of it. You know, that baby, maybe when she is five, she could decide to be a boy. And people are promoting this in churches. And no one says anything. Bishops, priests, pastors, elders sit on their hands and say, well, yeah, what can we do? We want to be seeker friendly. We want everybody to be nice. We don't want to hurt anybody's feelings. Paul didn't care about hurting people's feelings, and neither did Peter. They went out in the pagan world. We're in an even worse world. You know, one thing the Romans noticed, the Romans, if they had defective babies or a baby they didn't want to deal with, they either killed the baby or put it out somewhere in the wilderness and let it die. And the Christians would go around collecting these babies that were abandoned. And the Romans were like, what are you doing? They'd say, well, this is a human being made in the image and likeness of God. You can't leave it out here to die. And some Romans were impacted by that. So the gifts are still necessary and maybe even more so than they were because they also help to keep the teaching sound. We have churches that fly rainbow flags that celebrate Pride Week or month or whatever it is. God says these people are like prostitutes. They've forgotten how to blush. They have the brow of a prostitute, he calls it. They encourage people to sin. They encourage people to do behaviors that are going to lead them to be damned and say, oh, it's good. It's nice. Let's keep doing it. But the gifts don't do that. The gifts keep the teaching sound. You know, again, in 1 Corinthians 12, I'm pretty sure it's right at the beginning of 12, Paul says, when the Holy Spirit acts on you, you can't curse Jesus. Because if you curse Jesus or you get this feeling, you know, I got to go get even with those Christians over there, that's not the Holy Spirit acting on you. But when you say Jesus is Lord and I want all my neighbors and my friends and my family members to know that, that's the Holy Spirit acting on you. And so the gifts are still necessary to keep order, to keep the teaching sound. We can't legislate God's law being changed. Doesn't matter how many laws are passed. That doesn't make it morally right. That doesn't change anything. You know, in first chapter of Romans, the second half of it, should read that for your homework too. It's one of the most amazing things written in the scripture. It talks about how everyone is without excuse because God's put all this in front of us. He's shown us who's a man and who's a woman. He's shown us what marriage is. He's shown us what all these other... So everyone is without excuse. Oh, I didn't know. Nobody ever told me. So to keep order, to keep it sound. And why does that have to be? Because we're defective. We fall for things. Martin Luther said, we have to hear the gospel over and over again because we forget. And we're so mule-headed that we go off on some tangent and then somebody says, you know, you're saved by what Jesus did on the cross. And you go, oh, yeah, I remember. Yeah, now I remember. You know, in the charismatic renewals, we always like to say, you know, you're filled with the Spirit, but then you kind of leak. So periodically, you have to get refilled because that's just how we are. We have Adam's nature. So this is what empowers the work of ministry. The Spirit doesn't want you to be stationary and silent. The kingdom will never expand if everybody's stationary and silent. In Romans 10, I think it's verse 20-something. Might be 25 or 26 or 27. Somewhere in there, Paul says, faith comes from hearing. Hearing comes from the word of God. How can people hear if someone isn't sent? In other words, if you don't tell somebody something, how are they going to know? You're empowered to tell somebody something. And just because somebody's sitting next to you in your pew or chair at your church doesn't mean they know anything. Doesn't mean they know the gospel. Doesn't mean they know the message of salvation. You have to evangelize everybody. So you can't be stationary and silent. And these words that are used here are the same words for the word work when it talks about the work of ministry. It's the same Greek word that Jesus uses when he says, I'm doing the Father's work. I don't remember what it is now. I used to know it at one time. But it's the same word that he uses to say the Father gave me this work to do. Paul says we have the work of ministry to do. It's the same word. And it means a serious, intense kind of work. What kind of work does the Father give you? He doesn't say, man, you know, if you feel like it, you can do it. As Jesus puts it, you know, the Father doesn't say to the Son, well, you know, if you feel like doing that. Jesus doesn't pray for the Holy Spirit to come and say, well, you know, he might come, he might not. Depends how he feels that day. No, this is the work. So the same word that's used. And it's for the building up of the body. And of course, building something up is a process. Doesn't happen overnight. You know, the old saying, Rome wasn't built in a day. It takes a long time. Like, whoever built this building didn't go up in an hour. It probably took 2 or 3 months for this building to be built. It's a process. Building up the body of Messiah is a process. It doesn't happen instantaneously. You know, if you sit down with somebody somewhere, a coffee shop, your living room, backyard, tell them about Jesus, and they say, oh, wow, yes, I believe that. And you say, wow, that didn't take long. That was quick. But you don't know that 16 other people had told them something before. And then you tell them the message, and it clicks. And he says, oh, yes, now I get it. And Paul says we can't boast about things. We can't say, yep, got him saved. Let me write his name down in my book. This is the 58th one. It's not about us. You know, in Isaiah, some of the verses are so cool that God says he's going to whistle to the nations from the ends of the earth. He's going to whistle to them. Like, hey, I'm over here. People who don't know me are going to know me. People who aren't seeking me are going to find me. And you know why? Because I'm going to say, here I am, here I am. The Holy Spirit's poured out on some pagan guy in Corinth who's listening to Paul preach, and he says, I believe it. Because the Holy Spirit says, he's right, he's right, he's right, here I am, here I am. Dirty, unclean, non-covenant Gentiles of all people. Like us. Boy, it's a tough crowd. Whew. So it's a process. And of course, we're building up the mystical body. It's a continuous process. All through the 2,000 years. The plan of salvation is back from before creation. But the actual concrete, here's how you're saved, 2,000 years of this. And the other thing to keep in mind, the old saying, God doesn't have grandchildren. He only has children. So everybody has to accept it. You can't say, oh yeah, my father, you know, he was a big time Christian guy. He went on mission trips and he did. So I should be okay. God doesn't have grandchildren. I still remember many years ago, I wasn't even a believer when I heard this. Somebody who's still on television, who, let's say has a far different political opinion than I have, was telling somebody who was interviewing him, said, well, you know, my father was a Greek Orthodox priest and his father was a Greek Orthodox priest. So I figure I got nothing to worry about. And I thought to myself, I don't think it works that way. I don't think that's how it works. But anyway, so it's a continuous process. And it's building up the church on a foundation. You know, Jesus said, if you build your house on the rock, you're good. If you build your house on shifting sand, every time there's a storm, the house falls over. Every time the waves come in, the house falls over. Now we have shifting sands of doctrine. What's right? What's wrong? Who's to say? Who's to say? Well, we have, there's not even a Bible up here. Oh, there's one way over there. We have this series of books that tells you what's right and what's wrong. We have this series of books that God reveals himself through. And just in case you had any question, the writer to the Hebrews in the first chapter, read that for your homework too, says, in the past, God spoke through prophets and each prophet had part of the revelation. But now he speaks to us through his son, who's the ultimate revelation. The prophets were servants in the house. The son is the son of the house. So listen to him. Truth doesn't change. Even Pilate was amazed by that when Yeshua said, you know, he came to bear witness to the truth. Pilate was kind of impacted by that. Well, what's truth? The chief priests should have known what truth was. They weren't impressed. But anyway. So, oops, kerygma spelled wrong, but that's okay. I missed the G. The kerygma is the nucleus of Christianity. It can be summed up by God so loved the world, he sent his son. His son bled and died for you. His son rose from the dead. That's salvation. That's the kerygma. That's what Christians hold in common. So this is what they preached. This was the foundation that it was built on and is still built on. It's not built on new teaching. All of a sudden, somebody can't come forward and say, you know, all that stuff they taught for the last 1999 years, I just realized it's all wrong. So therefore, now we believe this other thing. In the little, I think it's in the little tiny book of Jude, it says the faith was once for all delivered to the saints. Is it Jude? I think so. Once for all delivered to the saints. In other words, you don't get part of the faith and then 20 years later, another part comes. 100 years later, another part comes. Here's the truth. And it's still as true as it was 2,000 years ago, still as true as it was 4,000 years ago, still as true as it was before anything was created. The same truth exists. Till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. If we use these gifts, if we go to build the kingdom, our knowledge increases. We become a more perfect man, and we approach being like Christ. We're not going to be like Christ, but we are going to become more Christ-like. You know, in the Orthodox Church, they have this great concept called theosis, which means the more you study scripture, the more you pray, the more you meditate, the more you go out and do missions, the more you go out and do charity, you become more and more like Christ as you progress through your spiritual life. And as that goes on, you get less and less influenced by what's on TV, what's on the news, what your neighbors are doing, what the people at work are telling you. You know, you stay more disciplined. So, and he says, you know, it's all the same faith, and it's for all people. There's not a different faith for Bolivians as there is for Swedes. You know, people say, well, the church in America, we do this, but the church in Germany, we do this, and the church in China, we do. Well, you may have different worship, you may have different prayers, you may have different songs, but the faith has to be the same. You can't say, well, in America, we believe we're saved by what Jesus did on the cross. But in China, they believe that, you know, this other thing. So, well, you know, everybody has their own thought. No, he says, all this is the same faith for all people. And you understand Jesus, you understand his nature, and you understand the atonement. Because if you don't, what are you doing here? You know, I honestly had people, when I was working in my office, I didn't have to tell you guys, but when I was working in my office and I would witness to people about Jesus, people would come back and go, boy, you take this Jesus stuff pretty seriously. Now, how do you respond to that? I'd say, well, what should I take more seriously? My car, my house, my cholesterol, what should I take more serious than that? What is there that's more important than that? I can have a gazillion things like Yeshua himself said. You can gain the whole world and lose your soul. So what good did it do you? So you never got your cholesterol above 120 and you jogged 10 miles a day and you lived on fruits and carrots and celery and you made $20 billion and you had mansions all over the world. You lived to be 150 and then you were damned. After 2 seconds in hell, you're going to forget about all that stuff. You're going to say, what am I doing here? So we can't have different gospels. We can't have different gospels. And so the word knowledge that he uses here in the Greek means a very intense knowledge. You don't just like give something mental assent. You know, is Jesus the Savior? Yep. Can he forgive your sins? Yeah. Did he die and rise from the dead? Yep. It's not that kind of knowledge. It's an intense knowledge that says, I believed this and my life was changed when I came to believe this. When I believed this, when I met him intensely, person to person, I was filled with the Spirit and nothing was the same anymore. I mean, and here you are, like a Bible study on a Friday night. You probably would have been doing this when you were 20 years old. Where's Jordan? I thought that was pretty funny. Now, Tiffany's laughing. That's good. So we grow spiritually and we mature. You know, in 1 Corinthians 3, Paul talks about you have to start out with milk. Now, you can't go to somebody who has no idea about Jesus, no idea about the Judeo-Christian God, no idea about salvation, no idea about anything, and say, listen here. Do you know what Paul says in Romans chapter? Well, wait a minute. Paul who? What's Romans? What are you talking about? Because when somebody is a new believer, a baby Christian, they can only handle milk. Like I always like to say, if you got a three-month-old at home who's like barely sitting up like this in a high chair, and you put a steak and a baked potato and some asparagus in front of him, say, here you go, kid, here's your dinner. He's just going to like beat it with his hands, and it's going to be a mess. And even if you put it in his mouth, he can't deal with it, but he can deal with milk because he has to have milk. Now, if you have a 10-year-old who only lives on milk, that's not good. If you have a 50-year-old who says, you know what, I've lived on milk all my life, that's all I've ever had, that's weird. Not to mention he'd be malnourished because you need more and more complex nutrition. So Paul says you got to have milk at the beginning, but then you got to progress. And he says, you know, if I come back in a few years and y'all are still just drinking milk, you haven't progressed. Your knowledge hasn't increased. I mean, if you've been a believer for 50 years and you've been going to church every Sunday and you say, well, I know there was a creation, and I know there was an Exodus. I'm not sure what it was, and I know that. But I think, yeah, you know, when Jesus was born, I think. But and then, so milk, and then you go to solid food. That we should no longer be children. We shouldn't still be living on milk. We should no longer be children, tossed to and fro. And carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, in the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting. I love this guy. Whew. This is the Holy Spirit, of course, inspiring him. But look at this. You don't want to be a little kid anymore. You've been a believer for 20 years. You shouldn't be playing with little cars and, I don't know, whatever kids play with now. We would have just been outside, and you can't get tossed to and fro with every idea that comes by. Oh, you know, I think that Jesus stuff's way overdone. I don't think God cares about that anymore. After all, we've progressed. We've evolved. Well, turn the TV on and you see how people have evolved. You think we're any better than those people in ancient times? If anything, we're worse. Every wind of doctrine, the trickery of men. Turn Christian TV on. People who don't believe in the Trinity have shows on the Trinity Broadcasting Network. Why? Because they pay money to do it. And if you say, I want my own show, 1 hour a week, I'll give you $50 million a year. Sign here. It's the trickery of men. Cunningness and craftiness and plotting. God wants you to be rich and he wants you to be healthy. And if you're not healthy and you're not rich, something's wrong with you. You just don't have enough faith, man. So send me more money and that faith will come. Send me more money and you'll see what's going to happen. So he contrasts the kid with the adult. We can't go around with immaturity and the knowledge of children because a little kid is weak, unsteady, can't reason things out. Right? If we have a little 1 or 2-year-old walking around here, he's unsteady, toddling around. And if you say, hey, do you know anything about Einstein's theory of relativity? He won't give you an answer. Because they can't think that way. And they'll fall for anything. You know the old saying, it's like taking candy from a baby. You can fool a little kid pretty easily. Because they can't think through. They can't tell reality from fantasy. They go from one thing to another. Tossed in the wind. You're not just saying, most of you probably agree. When we were growing up, when it was Christmas morning, you got a couple of toys and you were so excited you couldn't stand yourself. And you played with the toys all day long and all the next day and all the next day and all the next day. Now kids get 58 toys. They open them all up. They don't even know what to start playing with. And they play with something for a while, get tired of it, go play with something else, because they get tossed to and fro by whatever's in front of them. Tossed in the wind, go from one thing to another. The Greek that's used here when this cunning of men is the same word that the English word sleight of hand comes from, but in the Greek it actually means playing with crooked dice. I tell you, Paul was pretty awesome. You know, you got people that'll play with you using crooked dice. And you'll believe them. Oh, gee, I guess I lost again. Oh, I guess I... The game is fixed. But you don't know that because you're like a little kid. So you don't know what to believe because you're tossed around. And the word cunning there is the Greek word for willful deception. You're drawn away from the truth. For whatever reason, the person has an agenda to tell you lies. And we're talking about spiritual things. We're not talking about politics and news and all this. Can't even watch TV anymore. Can't even watch the news anymore. It's just... But with spiritual things, with the truth, capital T kind of things, if people change it, they're willfully changing it. Because we have the standard. Right? We have the standard. This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk, in the futility of their mind, having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart. You shouldn't be living like them. You're supposed to be separated from them. The Israelites were separated from all the people. The church should be separate from the people. We shouldn't be rushing to be like the world. We shouldn't want the world to like us better. We're supposed to change the world, not be like the world. And it calls it ignorance. I think we're almost wrapping it up. So he's basically saying, don't live like the secular world. Don't live like the heathens. They have all this stuff in their mind. Your mind shouldn't be full of vanity and foolishness because you know the truth and you know where you're heading. You know where you're going. They have no relationship. All they care about is their secular world. Right? We're not supposed to be like that. We're not supposed to be like them. In fact, we're supposed to try to change them. Because, you know, remember Jesus talks about the broad road that goes to destruction, the narrow road that goes to salvation. He says most people are on the road to destruction. And when you're on that broad road, the people on the broad road are having lots of fun. Right? They're eating, drinking, singing, doing whatever they feel like doing. And if you're on the narrow road, you know, if you look over and you say, man, those people on the broad road are having a lot of fun. And if you're on the broad road, you see the people on the narrow road and go, who wants to be like those boring people? Trouble is the broad road, they don't know where it's going to end. And all of a sudden the road ends and there's no exit ramp there. And then it's too late. So we can't be like that. We have to consider the implications of all of these things. So the gifts come, number one, to empower us to build up the body. And number two, for us to understand what is the truth and how the truth cannot be deviated from. You can't be blown away, tossed to and fro by whatever anybody tells you. Now, that doesn't mean 100% of all Christians have to agree with every single thing. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about the truth, the basic message of salvation. It hasn't changed. It is never going to change. Or else God is a God who doesn't keep his promises if he changes his mind. Oh, he thought like that 2,000 years ago, but he doesn't think like that now. So next week we might do a little bit more of this. I don't know. So good. But since it got almost late, actually not real late, but since it's almost late, we'll do the Aaronic blessing, and then if somebody has questions or comments, you can do it. You can ask them. And the Aaronic blessing, of course, comes from Numbers chapter 6, right? You can read that for your homework too. God says to Moses, tell Aaron, this is how you are to bless the Israelites. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May he let his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. May he lift his countenance upon you and give you his peace, his true shalom, where there is no conflict. There is an overwhelming sense of peace, well-being, rest, blessing. And this comes through the Sar Shalom, the Prince of Peace. And we pray in his name. Amen.